Well, a good Sunday and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. And thank you for joining me, friends. My name is Bill Craig, and we've got another program today. And of course, Christmas is just around the corner. So naturally, what we're going to talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ and why and how he came to earth. If you want to follow along, I'll be reading a lot in Luke chapter 1. It's a long chapter. It's relatively long. Yeah, there's 80 verses in Luke. And hopefully we get through all of them before the day is out. But I think of before Jesus came, the angel Gabriel came to Mary. But before that, he came to Zacharias, the priest. And let's just learn about that a little bit. Now, it happened that while he was performing that, Zacharias, he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the support he had there. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense of offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And certainly would grip us all, wouldn't it? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him a name, and his name will be John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, while yet in his mother's womb." Yes, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for" who? For the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Father, we come before you and we thank you that you've given us the ability, even given us the right, to believe your words and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be saved through him. We thank you for that, Lord. And I think of the ones that are listening. Be with them, Lord, as we come upon this season of Christmas, this joyful season, and it's not joyful for a lot of people. I would pray that they would see Jesus Christ today, and then it would be joyful, very joyful. And we just thank you for the privilege, Lord. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And I look at Zacharias, and yes, he was mute. He was silent for 9 months because you did not believe. Look at ourselves, friends. We look in the book. We have the book in front of us. We don't have an angel coming down to us, but we have the book in front of us. All these truthful words. My heart breaks for people that don't believe, because when Zacharias didn't believe, it was 9 months of muteness. But when people don't believe today, and they're going to stand in front of God eventually and going to try and give an excuse why they didn't believe, it's not going to go well. It will not go well. There'd be no turning back and saying, "Lord, I've changed my mind. I want to go back." But no, we have to believe. And if you can't believe, dear friends, ask God. Just say, "Lord, give me the ability to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior." And my friends, he will. He'll give you that ability to believe, because he wants you to believe. He wants you to know him. I think of this first song by Carol Robertson. And this is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Christmas is believing.
Christmas is believing that when Jesus Christ was born, God came down from heaven on that first Christmas morn. Christmas is believing a gift to all mankind was wrapped and laid in a manger, and by faith you can find. You just can't have a Christmas without believing. But you can have his gift of love this holy season. There's so much more to Christmas than just a feeling.
Just a feeling.
In my heart I know that Christmas is believing. Christmas is believing 2,000 years ago the light shined in the darkness and the world didn't know. Christmas is believing the Savior is Christ the Lord, and if we will we will live forevermore. You just can't have a Christmas without believing.
Believing.
But you can have his gift of love this holy season. There's so much more to Christmas than just a feeling.
Just a feeling.
In my heart I know that Christmas is believing. In my heart I know that Christmas is believing.
Carol Robertson on Sunday Praise, and Christmas is believing. And we continue on in Luke, the story of Christmas, the true story. I love what when Luke starts his gospel, he said, just as they were handed down to us by who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And then he says to Theophilus, we don't know who he is, must have been a very elite person in the Roman government, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught, Theophilus. And then we were talking about Gabriel, the angel that stood beside Zacharias and gave him some instructions. But he didn't believe. He didn't believe. The word of Gabriel means the man of God, means man of God. And I think of he, Gabriel, and Michael are the only angels named in the Bible. Yes, God used many, but they are the only two that were ever named. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Why? Because he didn't believe. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me, and in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace." A woman felt disgraceful in the Jewish times if she didn't have a child, if she didn't bear a child. Remember Hannah who had Samuel? If you just go back there and you'll understand it more. But we won't go there right now. But anyway, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Oh, the plot thickens. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Favor with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob How long for? Forever. And his kingdom will have no end, no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 37, chapter 1 of Luke. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, and she called herself, she says, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. It was Mary's Savior, Jesus Christ. And he could be yours too, my friend. He could be yours too. He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy, holy is his name, and his mercy is upon me, generation after generation, toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel and his servant in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary stayed with her about 3 months. And I looked at that and thought about that. Well, Elizabeth was in her sixth month and Mary stayed three. Why? Probably to be a midwife to Elizabeth. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his dad, his father. But his mother answered and said, No, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, His name is John. And they were all astonished. You see, if you go back in the chapter to verse 13, very early on in the when the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition is heard, like he wanted to have a child, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. The angel told him way back then. He realized what the angel said was truth, total truth. He should have believed him, but he does now. He's a godly man, godly priest back then, but he asked for a tablet and he wrote his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened. The muteness left him, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise. First thing he did was speak in praise, praise of God. And I think of this next song, Jesus will always be Christmas, Christmas to me.
Find those who don't believe and have the mind that Christmas is but a day out of time. No Savior to celebrate, he's history and out of date. It's time to leave Jesus behind. Christmas will always be where the path begins to Calvary, a manger and a baby, that's how it began. Wise men who came that day knew God had sent someone to show the way, just one part of God's perfect plan. there's only one way to heaven. You can agree or disagree. God gives us a choice where we'll spend eternity. Jesus, Jesus will always be Christmas to me.
Christmas to me.
There are those like ACLUs who'd like to keep both me and you from proclaiming the good news of Christmas each year. Separation of church and state. Time moves on, it's getting late. It's news the whole world needs to hear. Christmas will always be where the path begins to Calvary, the manger and a baby. That's how it began. Wise men who came that day knew God had sent someone to show the way, just one part of God's perfect plan. There's only one way to heaven. You can agree or disagree. God gives us a choice where we'll spend eternity. Jesus, Jesus will always be Christmas to me. Jesus will always be Christmas.
Terry Chulick, and Jesus will always be Christmas to me, and I hope he is to you, dear friend. And he says, there's only one way, and he's the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. As we go back to the Christmas story, fear came on all those living around them, Elizabeth and Zacharias. And all those matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. Well, they knew a great miracle had happened because they were quite elderly, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? And of course, he was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn, meaning strength, of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. That's John the Baptist, of course. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we all need, and that's what we all can have. Because of his tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. That is John the Baptist. Now I think of the story Silver Blaze by Sir Arthur Conan. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle centers around a clue of silence. Detective Sherlock Holmes investigates. You remember Sherlock Holmes? Of course you do. And he investigated. That's an interesting story. It's actually through a pastor he became Sherlock Holmes. And very interesting. Search it out, my friend. Detective Sherlock Holmes investigates the theft as a prized racehorse which had been guarded by a watchdog. In gathering evidence, Holmes learns that the dog didn't bark during the intrusion. The detective deduced that the dog knew the culprit, and that led to solving the crime. For anyone investigating the identity of Jesus, the Bible holds many clues. One of them is his silence. Centuries before Jesus lived, the prophet Isaiah wrote of him, and I read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." And the significance of this remained obscure until Jesus was brought before his accusers, and then it was fulfilled. It's a small but important piece of evidence, especially combined with other clues about his birth in Bethlehem. It tells us that in Micah, that's the Old Testament. His Davidic lineage, Isaiah again, the casting of lots for his clothing, Psalm 22. These and more than 200, yes, other fulfilled prophecies provide overwhelming evidence of the identity of Jesus. He is the Messiah, my friend, the Son of God, the Savior of all who put their faith in him. Think about it. Are you convinced that Jesus is the promised Savior? How about it? Forgiveness? Have you accepted the forgiveness he offers? And eternal life with it? My friend, if you have doubts, read the Gospel of John. And I love Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The chastening fell for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Surely our griefs he himself bore. There's tons and tons of evidence, my friends, for the story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. And tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, and tell how he liveth again. Oh, love in this story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Love paid the ransom for me.
Kim Walker Smith on Sunday Praise, and tell me the story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Dear friends, you're listening on sundaypraise.ca. I look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. So you were dead in your trespasses. That's all of us. Yeah. Guilty, guilty, guilty. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And of course, that's Satan. And he's still working, my friend. But Jesus has more power. He can get you out of that. He can rescue you. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's a gift of God. The greatest gift that can ever be given is through Jesus Christ. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Gift. What a wonderful gift it is, my friend. And I look at some thoughts. How can we have a true conception of the greatness of God's power in salvation? How can we? This is certainly a recurring theme in the letters to the Apostle Paul. Take that magnificent statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. How do we measure it? The apostle gives us the precise measurements. The first measurement is the depth of sin out of which we have been raised. In other words, in order to measure the greatness of this power, you've got to go down first. And when you go down, there's only one place to go. Man never starts on the ground level. We do not start neutral. We do not start in a kind of indeterminate state, neither good nor bad. No, we start down in the depths of a pit. We're first raised up, and that when we're raised right up into salvation comes to us, we're not where we'd like to be, but not as we would think of ourselves idealistically. The gospel of Jesus Christ is thoroughly realistic, my friends. And it starts with us exactly where we are, and that is at the bottom of the pit. As I'm reading that, my mind is going back to Psalm 40 or 41, and I'll flip over to it. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord, his trust. How blessed we are when we place our faith in him and we trust him. The Bible tells us that man was in such a condition that it necessitated the coming of the second person, the coming to earth of Jesus Christ. He had to come down and take to himself human nature and be born as a babe. That was absolutely essential before man could be redeemed. Why? Because we're in the bottom, we're in the pit. The miry clay was sticking to us. You ever been walked through some clay? Just sticks to your boots and your boots become taller and heavier and taller and heavier as you walk along. That's like sin. Therefore, you see, you cannot understand the incarnation. That's what we're dealing with, talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, until you are clear about one thing. Sin. Sin. In the same way, look at the cross on Calvary's Hill. What does it mean? What is it telling us? What is happening there? I say there again that you cannot possibly understand the death of our Lord and what he did on the cross unless you are clear about this doctrine of sin. The utter vagueness of many people's ideas about the death of our Lord is entirely due to this. They don't like the doctrine of substitution. That is because they have never understood the problem. It is because they do not start with man in sin. These are the great cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, and they cannot be understood except in the light of man's terrible plight in sin. You cannot understand the whole of human history apart from this. All of its wars, its quarrels, and its conquest, its calamities, and all that it records. I assert that there's no adequate explanation save in the biblical doctrine of sin, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. The history of the world can only be understood truly in the light of this great biblical doctrine of man, fallen and in sin, in the miry clay. Read your books on philosophy of history. You'll find that they fumble. All of them fumble. They do not know how to interpret the facts. They cannot give an adequate explanation. All their ideas are utterly falsified by history. That is because they never realize that the starting point is man's fallen condition. Man has always been reaching after utopia. He's been doing so throughout the centuries. But he never gets there. All that, therefore, is finally and utterly pessimistic. There's only one truly optimistic view of life, and that is the one which tells us that though man is down in the depths of sin, the power of God can come and take hold of him and can raise him to the heights that it has done so in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful thoughts by Martin Lloyd-Jones. As I read chapter 2 of Ephesians, first 8 verses, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but, verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him. Where are we seated? When we place our trust in him? Seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful Savior. And what an interesting and wonderful way that he came into this world as a babe. A babe in the manger. I think of another popular song at Christmas time. O Little Town of Bethlehem. I love that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's a favorite with all of us, I would think. Phillips Brooks was a great preacher from years ago. He lived from 1835 to 1893. And I think of the same way that God's wondrous gift came to Bethlehem, silently, silently. So Christ comes into our lives today, casts out our sins and fears. If we're willing to have him abide in our lives, then the dear Christ enters in. How beautifully the glorious message of Christmas is told in this well-phrased hymn by Phillips Brooks, one of America's most outstanding ministers of the past century, second century ago, during a trip to the Holy Land in 1865. This has got a lot of history to it. Brooks went to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, and he worshiped there, and he was so deeply moved by this experience 3 years later when pastoring back in the States in a church in Philadelphia, he decided he wanted to have a special carol for the children to sing in their Sunday school Christmas program, and he recalled that peaceful scene in the little town of Bethlehem. Brooks completed the writing of the text in just one evening, and he gave a copy to his organist, Louis Redner, you've probably heard that name, and requested him to compose a melody that would be easy for the children to sing along. O little town of Bethlehem. And the third verse says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin, he will, and enter in, be born in us today. We have to be reborn. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, O Lord Emmanuel. We've read all of Luke chapter 1. Of course, most of it was about John the Baptist and his father Zacharias and his mom Elizabeth. But now we get to the good part, as they say, the meat. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth, which was Middle East at that time. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people of the whole world. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly appeared for the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. I wonder how many there were, and I wonder what it was like. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." With whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem, then, and see this thing, what has happened, with which the Lord made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that had been heard and seen from them, just as it had been told them. Oh, to glorify him. Oh, dear friends, what a gift. What a gift. And I think of, as he came in, it was silent. And here's another old Christmas song that we love and remember and treasure in our hearts. As Mary pondered in her heart, we treasure this song in our hearts. Holy infant, so tender. I'll read once again. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. That shows that they weren't very well off. That's okay. They were rich otherwise. Or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. But I think that night, going back to the shepherds, it's interesting, the angels came to shepherds, and they were of the lowliest of people. I don't think they were allowed to witness even in a court because they were considered so unreliable, the shepherds. And he came to them first. And then I look at when they were told about that good news. So they came in a hurry. They didn't hesitate. That's the way we should be, friends. Not hesitating. Go in a hurry. Found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The shepherds went back after they saw the baby in the manger, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Silent night. Holy night. Does this bring back memories, dear friend? All is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night. And I think of you listen to that carol. I hope it helps you to worship in awe with the shepherds, and sing hallelujah with the angels for God's redeeming grace. Oh, what a glorious night that must have been. What a glorious, glorious night.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. Here lay the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night. I hear the angels singing,
Jesus. a star shining in the sky. Below in Bethlehem, the king is sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
Oh, what a glorious night. And I love the name of those people that did the singing. They're called the Sidewalk Prophets. I would imagine they go out and preach on the sidewalk so people could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." My friend, when you invite Jesus Christ in your heart, I don't think there can be anything more pleasing than he knows that he can take you to heaven with him one day. What a gift. What a Christmas gift. Christ was given so that sinners might be saved. He died on the cross for anyone who will receive him as their substitute. The gift God has given is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will receive him, he will give you another gift, eternal life. Will you receive God's gift now? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. John 1:12. There's no other name in heaven that whereby we must be saved. He gave his blood to redeem your soul, my friend. He gave his life for all of us. He gave his head to wear the thorns for you and I. He gave his eyes to weep over our sins. He gave his cheeks to be smitten for all of us. He gave his tongue to pray for the lost. He gave his back to be beaten for you and me. He gave his side to the spear for you. He gave his hands to the cruel nails for you and I. What an unspeakable gift. Dear friends, I pray you'll pause it this Christmas time and think of that wonderful gift. That's why there's so much going on, so many lights, and because we're celebrating the greatest gift of all. It's like a magic carpet comes over the land this time of year because of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, you've been listening to Sunday Praise, sundaypraise.ca. My name is Bill Craig, dear friends, and I pray that you enjoyed today as we lifted our Lord and Savior up, and I pray what it was a byproduct of that, that you were lifted up. Yes, my friend, I pray that you were lifted up and saw the truth, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious night. The greatest gift was when God gave himself for a lost and undeserving world. It was the greatest gift because it met the greatest need. What was the greatest need? It revealed the greatest love and had the greatest scope and purpose of any gift that could ever be conceived in the heart of an omniscient Savior. The greatest need for us to be rid of our sins and live for Jesus Christ. As you go through the week, dear friends, please, please give somebody hope. Tell them about our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Never mind what a glorious night, they could have a glorious life. A glorious life, my friend. I think of what Eddie Arnold sang years ago. One Christmas Eve, long ago. Oh, there were no malls to go into. No Christmas trees decorated, but that was a great night. That was a glorious night, my friend.
No decorations that I could see. There were no presents, there was no tree. From the sky there came a glow, one Christmas Eve long ago. No shopping malls, no flashing lights, just one big star to fill the night. The light of love began to grow one Christmas Eve so long ago. That
I'd still have everything. if there were no snow on the windowsill, if there were no Christmas tree, if there were no sleigh ride or jingle bells, it would still be Christmas to me. If I had no wreath on my front door, if I had no mistletoe, if I had no stockings with candy canes, I've got Jesus who loves me so. If I had no money that I could spend, there's one gift that is free. If there was no holiday in December, it would still be Christmas to me. Because Christmas means that Jesus came to save us from sin. I don't have to go on a shopping spree to find peace within.
Peace within.
If there were no snow on the windowsill, there were no Christmas tree. If there were no sleigh ride or jingle bells, it would still be Christmas to me. If I had no money that I could spend, there's one gift that is free. If there was no holiday in December, it would still be Christmas to me. If there were no sleigh ride or jingle bells, it would still be Christmas to me.